If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 56. We're going to be looking at the first eight verses today. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I'm only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, use it to build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, use it to call sinners to yourself. Lord, use it for your own glory and honor. Lord, we pray today that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. For 3 weeks, we have seen the wonderful blessings of the Lord, his gracious invitation to come to him for salvation. And those who have received such great blessings have an obligation to faithfully do his will. To Isaiah's original audience, this meant keeping the law and observing the Sabbath. And you know, as Israel saw God's faithfulness to his promises and his great power that was demonstrated and exerted in fulfilling these promises, the more faithful they might have been, the more faithful they should have been in relation to God. But we know that was not the case. So the question I want to pose today right at the outset is this. Is it any different for those today? Is it any different for those who have received the wondrous blessings of salvation, who have turned to the Lord, to those who have been the recipients of his abundant mercy? Are they under obligation to do right? Are they under obligation to live righteously, that is, in accordance with God's law, and keep the Sabbath? We'll call it the Lord's Day. Let's not get diverted into discussions about the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath and all that. Is there a need for righteousness? And is Sabbath keeping important? Or are we free to take from God's hand his abundant mercy and pardon and feel no obligation for what God requires of his covenant people? Many, many will affirm their love for God. They love him because of his great mercy and pardon. But shouldn't he be loved simply because he is God and not just for what he can do for us? To love him means to love him as he has expressed himself in all of his works and ways. The love of God, in essence, means faithfulness to the Lord's covenant, which must be manifested as real by keeping the commandments. Thus the Lord says, right here, maintain justice and do what is right. The emphasis here falls on man's responsibility. The one who maintains justice seeks to obey God's revealed will. And notice the end of verse 2. The blessed man is the one who keeps his hand from doing evil. As Peter told Cornelius, God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. But let's be clear about one thing. People are to live righteously and maintain justice, not in order to obtain God's salvation. Don't get that idea. Not that God's salvation may come, but because it's already close at hand. Verse 1 here is basically the Old Testament version of the gospel cry of the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For Isaiah's audience, the salvation of God had not yet appeared. But as the prophet had proclaimed many times, we've seen it many times in this book, it's close at hand. That is, it will soon come, and God's righteousness will soon be revealed. And that righteousness is revealed in salvation. As Paul said in Romans 1, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. It is the Messiah's deliverance of his people. And the promise is there in verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, who holds it fast. And in verse 4, it kind of expands that meaning. Who holds fast to my covenant. Psalm 119 begins with the same thought. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. We saw this in chapter 55, the command to seek the Lord. What did it say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. Maintain justice. Do what is right. All these varied commands highlight the need for righteousness in God's people. Also blessed is one who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. This is emphasized there in verses 2 and 4 and 6. The emphasis falls on the observance of the Sabbath itself. God delights in those who walk in humble obedience to his commands, who keep his covenant. They must carry out the responsibilities that are incumbent upon members of God's covenant people. It is an obedience of the heart. The emphasis on the Sabbath here equates with the general righteousness of life. Calvin said that the Sabbath is used as a synecdoche. Don't be put off by that big word, ancient word, most times it's still used in some books. But a synecdoche is just a part that represents the whole. You know, we talk about, you know, football teams and stuff. We talk about Alabama. Well, that's just a part of Alabama. It's a part of, it's the university, it's a team. But it kind of represents the whole when we say those things. Calvin says the Sabbath is used as a synecdoche, a part representing the whole. And it stands, he says, for the observance of all that God has prescribed. Now that's saying quite a bit. As a weekly occurrence, it would call to mind all that God has done for his people and all that was involved in their relationship to him. This observance constituted a regular remembrance, a recognition of the truth, and a constant profession of the faith. The Sabbath served as a weekly reminder of the covenant with God. I wonder how many look upon it that way today. The weekly observance of the Sabbath was tantamount to an acknowledgement that God, the God of Israel, was the creator of heaven and earth. It was also a sign. If God could rest, as he did on the seventh day, because everything was very good, and his people could rest with him, then it became a sign that for his people, everything was again very good. And in the same way, the Lord's Day is a reminder of our Savior's triumph over sin and death and hell for his people. This is the Sabbath rest for God's people. Pastor Haley read you earlier from Hebrews chapter 4. It's a Sabbath rest for God's people. And it's a reminder every week that all is very good. It's not the old creation rest based on the finished work of creation, but the new creation based on the finished work of redemption. And thus, we can enjoy a Sabbath rest, for in Christ, all things are new, and all things are of God, and so all things are very good. The Sabbath is also a recognition of the truth. You know, next to circumcision, the Sabbath was the central sign of the covenant. The Lord said, Exodus 31:13, "You must," here we say, "you must observe my Sabbaths." This is a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. It's a sign for future generations. That's why we bring our children to church. That's why we bring our grandchildren. That's why we want them to be in church, to understand what this is about. It's a sign, the Lord says. And through Ezekiel, the prophet, the Lord commanded this: "Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Sabbath keeping is a sign, a recognition of the truth that it is the Lord who sanctifies his people. A sign that they are the people of God. Sabbath is also a constant profession of the faith. The Sabbath becomes a covenant symbol by which the whole world is to recognize the existence of the covenant relationship between God and his people. So what does our observance of the Sabbath, what does your observance of the Lord's Day say to a watching world? What does it say of the truth of your covenant relationship with the Lord God? At its very heart, it is expressive of the Lord's gracious care for us. But there are so many people who claim a relationship with the Lord, they pay no attention to it. At best, it's an occasional profession of faith, if you want to put it that way. It's a testimony to the world, actually, that it matters not if his people heed his commandments. And as such, I think it grieves the Lord when people refuse to keep it holy. Think back on the history of this nation. Think back when you were small. What was the Sunday like? What were the activities that were going on? And just look outside these walls today, right now. I believe the modern church's attitude to the Lord's Day is really not centered on this idea that it's a profession of faith. That people see you on Sunday morning and leaving, and they know you're going to the Lord's house. I think most people look upon it as a legal requirement that deprives them of opportunities to do other things. And that's the problem. The truth is, the Lord is more interested in our enjoyment of its blessings, the blessings of the Sabbath, through obedience, than our own imagined self-imposed deprivations. We don't get to do this or that because you hear people, we have to go to church. That's kind of a legalistic obligation. God looks upon it as a wonderful blessing for his people. But what are the blessings of obedience? What are the blessings for doing what is right? What are the blessings for maintaining justice and for honoring the Sabbath? Well, inasmuch as the Lord's salvation is near, all personal and national distinctions and disabilities are to be abolished. The non-Israelite, even the eunuch, was usually excluded from full participation in the covenant community in Old Testament times. The foreigner and the eunuch are named as representative. We could say they're synecdoches in a way. They're representative of those who were traditionally outside the covenant of God and his people. And the point being that none of these outward differences will exclude one from the kingdom of God. The Lord assures here in our text the faithful eunuchs, the faithful foreigners who hold fast to the Lord's covenant, that they would be admitted to the family of God. They would be part of that family. They would have their place. Covenant blessings would be extended to those normally excluded from the covenant. Foreigners, eunuchs, as representative of that group. If they repent and if they keep the covenant, no one will be excluded from membership of God's people, either by nationality or ancestry or by accident or birth or affiliation with another God previously. The blessings of grace will be given to them by God. And the thought is that what the eunuch receives from God, the example here in our text, is better than what sons and daughters could give. So great will be the blessings that will be showered upon them. It's compared to the results that God's word produces. The word of God is a sign. It's a sign of eternity. We saw it in chapter 55 back here in verse 13. It's an everlasting sign that will never be cut off. We see a perfect example in Scripture. The Ethiopian eunuch who was converted in Acts 8 by the ministry of Philip, reading this very book of Isaiah. His name has endured in the church for thousands of years. He has been remembered far longer than if he had had dozens of sons and daughters and grandchildren. His heritage is there. We're talking about him today. The church in Ethiopia traditionally claims their founding to that man. That's the gist of what God is promising here. And in the same way, the foreigners, the strangers who are far away, not just far away from Jerusalem, far away from the household of faith, are brought near to God. God brings them into his family. He causes them to rejoice in his house of prayer. The worship, he says, the sacrifices offered by the eunuchs and the foreigners will be acceptable to the Lord. The reason is there in verse 7. God's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. This is what upset Jesus when he went into the temple on two different occasions. All the legalistic stuff that the religion of that day had erected there, making it hard for people to come in. As Jesus clears the temple, he quotes this verse. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And this is the beauty of holiness. People from all nations who come to God by sovereign grace, who lift up the sacrifices of covenant faithfulness, who lift up prayers to God, who live in righteousness unto his holy name, and in his name serve him, in his house, they will all be accepted. Their faithful devotion to the Lord will be accepted. It will be a sweet sound in his ear. And at the time this prophecy is given, God's house is not yet a house of prayer for all people. But this will transpire when the Lord brings the figurative as well as the literal eunuchs and strangers into his kingdom. You know, in the time of the Old Testament, the Lord is worshipped almost exclusively by one nation in the temple. But with the coming of Christ, the barriers were broken down. And the word of the Lord, the glorious promise of salvation, went out to all people and all nations. Aren't we glad? It is the Lord's purpose to bring them into his kingdom. This is so great, so different from the hundreds and hundreds of years that preceded here in Isaiah's time even. It needs a solemn declaration. We see there in verse 8. Hebrew says, Adonai, Jehovah, the Lord God says. It is a declaration by the sovereign Lord. Not only will the outcast who love the Lord not be excluded from the congregation of the Lord, the Lord declares it's his sovereign intention to gather some of the heathen, some of the outcast, and add them to the true Israel, the church. They will be called to one common salvation in Jesus Christ. All people of all kinds, no matter their disabilities, no matter the disabilities caused by sin, no matter the destruction in their lives caused by sin, they'll all be welcomed who will but believe. And the Lord, through the prophet here, declares what the Lord Jesus Christ later proclaimed, John 10:16. That famous chapter, Jesus talks about he's the good shepherd and he laying down his life for the sheep. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The stranger, the eunuch, the worst sinner. None of the outcasts none of the outcasts who truly believe, who bind themselves to the Lord, who come to serve the Lord, to love His name, to worship Him, none of them will be shut out from the presence of God. As one of the outcasts, all I can say is thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His great mercy. And may I ever, always, praise my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you share these sentiments. We talk about the Sabbath and people who are faithful. I'm preaching to the choir today, I feel. But don't you share these same sentiments? Aren't we glad that God accepts all kind of disabilities, all kind of wretchedness, all kind of sinners? But in view of that, I leave you with the original question. Are we free to take from God's hand abundant mercy and pardon and yet feel no obligation to fulfill what He expects of His covenant people? The need for righteous living, the importance of Sabbath keeping, should be pressed upon God's people. And all we can say to those others, and there are lots of outcasts, lots that we, you know, probably don't even want to be around. Lots who have all kind of things wrong with them because of their sin. All we can say to them is God accepts all who will but believe. But let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. Lord, pray that You would use us that You have redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Use us first and foremost by instilling in us a love for Your commandments, for Your day, for the Lord's day, where we can testify to a watching world, where we can recognize the truth, recognize what this is, a solemn, solemn recognition that all is very good and we can rest in You, in Christ our Savior. Lord, let us put these things in the forefront of our mind. And Lord, let us hold out the truth to those around us, those who are without Christ, Lord, those who indeed have disfigured souls that have been warped, damaged, even destroyed by the world. Lord, some don't even know it. Some are think they're above it. Some are so prosperous and happy they think nothing could be wrong. Lord, help us to go out into this world and present to them the truth of sin, the truth of the damage it does, but the truth that You stand ready to accept all the outcasts, all those who are without Christ, if they will but believe. Lord, help us to hold out this truth as Your church and Your people as we should, for Your glory and Your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.